we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. I'll just pray for Stu as he comes to share with us. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the rich rewards that there are in studying it. Thank you for all the work Stu puts in helping us to understand Scripture. And we pray that you would bless him now as he comes to speak and open our hearts to hear your word to us this morning. Lord, we're eager to hear you. Amen.
It was good to hear of Steve and Caroline, and we do understand what they mean when they say feeling like living in another world when they go out there. And sometimes one wonders when we look at our own script, when we look at the scriptures and how we share them and reflect on them and apply them with our own context. Just if you put yourself in a Ugandan context, just what would come out and how it would be used, maybe how strikingly different that might be from the issues that we import in and bring in. And it's good to pray for them, and it's a challenge as well, isn't it, when we hear about the issues they face for our own discipleship and how we press on into the things of God here. This week and next week we're going to just spend the 2 weeks looking at baptism and communion, reflecting on them. They're given as, the term would be sacraments, which we don't tend to use the language here, but a sacrament is something which is consecrated, something which is given into the service or into God, set apart for God. It's a visible sign of an invisible grace. And these signs of baptism and communion or Mass or the Lord's Supper or Eucharist, whichever language you want to use, and each has a different emphasis and reflects differently on that meal, are reminders of our faith and are there to reassure us of our faith and to help us participate within the faith. In a sense, they're signs that are given to supplement the word, as Gideon had the word of God given to him, but he wanted a sign. In some ways, sacraments form that sort of addition to the word or reinforcement of the word. And so to share in a sacrament, to share in communion or baptism, is to enter into, through the physical realm, the spiritual truths and spiritual realities that they signify. Now, within Catholic tradition, there are seven sacraments, but within the Reformation, chipped away at that and gave us only two. Both, and the reasoning for that is, both these are communion and baptism, are linked to the word of instruction in Scripture to do these things, and the promise of forgiveness that's associated with them. And there are also signs that are of a physical nature. So confession is not a physical nature, so that was put to one side as being unreliable and it wasn't given a promise with it, whereas this is physical, it's linked to the word and to promise. And the Mass or the Eucharist and baptism are two, I would have to say, are the most significant acts of worship in the life of the church. Now, I think the emphasis changes a little bit, but if we go back in history and actually go back into the roots of Brethren movement, the meeting weekly around the Lord's table was a central act of worship. And now we meet once a month. But it was central for not only worship before God, but actually a sense of participating and being equipped and built up in our faith as Christians. And today we're looking at baptism. And I guess I'd like to give a couple of minutes if anyone would like to share a baptismal story. I remember going to Romania and just seeing there the baptistry was actually up on the platform and very visible And it was virtually all the new churches that were being built post-communism had huge paintings being done behind of sort of nature scenes as a sort of backdrop to baptism. And it was obviously very central, so when you came in on a weekly basis to church, there would be the place where you were baptised as a reminder. And that's at Alma, where the baptistry is hidden away under the floor. So it's not there as a visible reminder for us. But baptisms are a very, very exciting time. My dad's a retired minister, and for your amusement, he got very excited at the last baptism he led, and was afterwards in his suit, just joyfully hopping around for the Lord, if I can put it that way, and managed to topple back into the baptistry pool fully dressed. Not only doing that, but knocking his front tooth out in the process. Now, that would have been an awful thing, but my mum could hardly contain her laughter as she recalled the event to me in the afternoon. That was his last baptism, I think. No, we don't normally re-baptise people. But we all have our baptism stories, I guess. For me, personally, I remember becoming a Christian at 16 and just having a real anxiety, absolute anxiety about public speaking. And I just dreaded, I prayed, and I had this real fear. Because Scripture said, you know, be baptised and you will be forgiven. So I thought, well, I'm not baptised, and I know I'm forgiven because of the cross, but it feels like there's something missing, and I would pray, Lord, I really, really want to get baptised, but I am so anxious. And it was a time in church life, and there were lots of baptisms. And they went, and they came and went, and I felt worse and worse, more and more anxious. And then one day we had a man come and speak at our church, and afterwards he was just opening some time for prayer, and if anyone wanted prayer, and I didn't want to be prayed for at the time, I went back to my home, which is the mountain next door to the church. And I thought, I'll go and get some prayer, just some general prayer. And I went to the front. He was there lingering. And I said, I'd like to be prayed for. And he said, is there anything in particular you like praying for? Well, and I know what the issue was for me. Baptism. So I said, no, just general. And God spoke to him absolutely specifically. And he said, you've got an issue with baptism, haven't you? And I was like, okay. I have, actually. I didn't know that. And he just prayed, and I was absolutely bowled over by an activity of God in my heart and my mind. And the anxiety which I lived with over it went, and I just asked to be baptised, and there was a baptismal service 2 weeks later. And for the 2 weeks I had no anxiety, and I remember my awful green jumper I wore on my baptism, the whole event. But actually it was a really, really powerful event, because not only for me, just in the act of baptism, but because God had acted in me, in my desperation, to help me go through that, because I was so desperate for it, and not feel any anxiety at all. And then the anxieties return after it all finished, but that was great. And I just wonder, because it's such a wonderful thing, baptism. Has anyone got any particular story they'd like to share, their baptism or significance of the way God had worked or brought you to that point, just for our encouragement as we reflect a bit about it? Do you want to come up, Sarah?
Some way it's similar to yours. I was baptised when I was at Kingdom Faith Bible College, and I'd been a Christian for a long time before that. I was also baptised as a baby. And although that does mean something to me, God had really put it on my heart that I needed to be baptised, and I was umming and ahhing about it because I didn't want to offend my mum or my gran. But at the time, I was also struggling to get into the worship at the college. It was the first term that I was there, in fact, and I was finding it really hard. Everyone around me seemed to be absolutely kind of bowled over by worship, and I was just going, this is really difficult. I finally made the decision that I just knew that God was telling me to be baptised, and actually to stand there as an adult and confess my faith. And as soon as I made the decision, my worship improved just like that. It was just so amazing. I suddenly felt so free in God, and things weren't difficult anymore. And that was just such a releasing thing of just new life in worship, and the baptism came, and it was great, and I went, yeah! That was great. And the following year, my mum got baptised, and I did it too, which was so wonderful. So, Anyway, thank you.
Yes, thank you.
That's great. It's amazing how God can work. We also baptized someone who had a fear of water. He was aquaphobic. And he was about 6 foot, Manette remembers him, about 6 foot three, big chap. That was a bit of a fright. Everyone held their breath. Anyone else? Just one more story, if anyone wants to share a significant baptismal event for yourself. Has got one. Okay. Well, baptism has had a various places and practices within the church, and it has been at certain times within the church where they would just baptize people on Easter Day as a reminder of the death and resurrection, and that would be everyone would wait and do it on Easter Day. It was a tradition for a while before. I don't know whether it was in a same-sex baptism, but people would come in their dirty clothes and would disrobe, go through the water, and they'd give them a white robe and a candle as they came out. I mean, what a powerful symbol that is. And just the importance and the significance of baptism. And if you've been baptized, maybe you can recall that event. If you were done as an infant, maybe there's a bit of a struggle there. And some, as Sarah has said herself, would like to be baptized as an adult. Others take their confirmation as that key event. Baptism has its roots broadly in the Old Testament, potentially in the ritual washing or cleansing, but it's far more than cleansing the act. But I guess there's something there about the water and cleansing which is at the roots of baptism. The writers in 1 Corinthians, that's Paul and Peter, Paul looks back at the Exodus as a sort of, speaks about people being baptized into Moses as a sort of pattern of which baptism is, through the water and out wilderness and then promised land. So there's a sort of parallel there in the Old Testament regarding baptism through this story of redemption of Israel. Peter speaks again using Noah in 1 Peter 3, just speaking about how those were saved through water, this small number were saved, and speaking about that as a baptism. So there's some connections with the Old Testament. But it's hard to pinpoint exactly when this started. We know the Qumran community, which was around, I guess, 100 years before Jesus, and we know about them from the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were a group who took themselves out of the Jewish society because it was so corrupt and followed their teacher of righteousness. And for them, ritual washing and water baptism, which actually went through stages, three stages, was very, very important and significant. And people have seen patterns there between them and John the Baptist. So it's hard to know exactly where John the Baptist got his inspiration from to make this baptism more than just a cleansing, but an initiation into something quite new. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, I'm just going to read through regarding John the Baptist. It says in chapter 3 and verse 5, people went out to him from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. And he goes on then to the Pharisees come along to spectate. And he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And then he goes on in verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So this is John the Baptist starting this ministry of preparation for the coming of Jesus. It's a baptism of repentance we see in verse 11. Repentance within the context of a coming judgment or wrath of God. There's this sense in which there's an imminent coming of God to his people and people need to get right. So part of this repentance is that baptism is a sign of a return to God, a sign that people have acknowledged this message, heard the message and responded. And Jesus comes and is baptized himself in verse 15. And John tries to deter him. "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So John's got this message. Jesus, his cousin, comes identified with this baptismal movement. He becomes a member of those who've responded to this message. Not for Jesus a response of repentance, because he was without sin, but to fulfill righteousness, an identification with this message, identification with sinners, and a sign of obedience to the purposes of God. So Jesus is someone who is baptized, and he continues this baptismal movement. Jesus and John are bound together in this mission, but John knows he's a support act, and Jesus is the main act. But Jesus' disciples are also a baptizing group, and we read this in John chapter 4, where it speaks about Jesus' disciples continuing this message and this baptizing practice, although it says Jesus didn't do the baptizing himself. So we can see Jesus and John together doing this. So then we come to, through the life of Jesus, to the commission to the church in Matthew 28 verse 19, where Jesus commands those disciples to make disciples, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whether this liturgical formula was original to Jesus or was editorial, in some ways doesn't matter. I think the emphasis there is a continuation of the practice of baptism as a response to the message, a sign of obedience, and a sign of initiation into the community. The command to be baptized is something they needed to baptize those, and actually disciples needed to be baptized. And I know I talked to church folks, and I'm waiting for the right time. I just want to encourage you, if you're not baptized, the time is now to be baptized, to just go in obedience and go through this act, which is so powerful and so significant. In Acts chapter 2, we pick up baptism again as part of the message which is preached. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter, when they ask what should we do, Peter continues his tradition. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And it says there, those who accepted the message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Again, baptism is associated with forgiveness. And it's an initiation on conversion. Maybe we replace it with a sinner's prayer within our evangelical circles, probably because it's a job to always have water here. But actually, it's in terms of response, it's not something you did at the end of the journey or halfway through when you really got things sorted. It was a start point, getting baptized. And Paul in Acts continues speaking about, in his letter, speaking about the significance of baptism, not just as a start event, but something which was intrinsic to Christian experience and their Christian identity. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, again speaking of having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So it defines the Christian community, and it goes on to define the Christian experience, this act of baptism. No wonder it is so important as a sacrament, as a means of grace. So let's just reflect for a couple of minutes on Matthew chapter 3 before we move into looking at Romans 6. The baptism of Jesus to fulfill righteousness. For those around, it was a response to the word and a response of repentance with its ethical implications. What must we do? Well, go the extra mile, give your cloak. Be content with your pay. For Jesus, he was fulfilling the righteousness requirements of God, identifying with this message himself. And it was an act of obedience. Obedience to the law, but obedience to the will of his Father. And we have this beautiful language of the Spirit descending and the voice speaking from heaven. And as Jesus gives himself at the beginning of his ministry, this commissioning event, this initiating event into this kingdom community that was beginning a revolution that would find its fulfillment in the cross, the Spirit comes upon him. like a dove and lights on him. And the voice of the Father speaking to the Son, speaking his love and his pleasure in the Son, in what he's doing and what he will do as he continues in obedience to the Father the journey to the cross. And we see here, in a sense, Jesus reenacting where Israel failed as a son. Jesus fulfills his obligations. He goes through baptism as even as Israel went through the Exodus. Then we go through the wilderness experience. Then we see the beginning of ministry through to Jerusalem. And the warning was actually for Israel, actually you went through the baptism, but you got lost in the desert. You went away. But Jesus continues this ministry. And baptism and the giving of the Spirit is a sense an initiation into this new life. And it was for Jesus the beginning of his ministry. But it is an event in itself. It had great significance. Because the baptism pointed towards, in a sense we could say, a greater baptism to come. A more significant baptism. In Mark chapter 10, if you would turn over, and verse 38. James and John are wanting to get some good seats in glory. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You want to sit with me. You want to walk my walk. You want to go on that journey that I'm going on. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? There's a sense here in which, again, this baptism, even as Jesus' initial baptism, and our baptism is about death and redemption, about the end of something, the start of something new. They're public events which are a response to a kingdom message. So here Jesus had another baptism, which again was about death and redemption, which again was public, which again was about where allegiances were. He trusts in God. We got the law. Jesus went through that baptism there of death. But actually through that, in the resurrection, to a new beginning, if we can put it that way. Another baptism, another point of choice on the pathway of obedience. And so the baptism on his beginning of his ministry points to a later baptism, but I think we could extend further, not just with an analogy of baptism, but actually the significance of baptism. We're speaking about, well, actually, ultimately, the purpose was, or Jesus was to be a baptizer, not with water. And I think that's why we read he didn't baptize with water, though the disciples did. Because Jesus was the one who was to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now this isn't just a word search on baptism. I think that these are all connected. Connected theologically and connected in the experience of the believer. If it is just a water sign and it has no deeper significance or further significance, then we sort of leave it behind. But I think that the significance does go through these points. And it does for the life of the believer. The baptism that happens in water is something which we experience and live out, so we're going to look in Romans 6, as our daily Christian experience. And Jesus was the one who's going to baptize with the Spirit. And John uses that language of water welling up and overflowing, by which he meant the Spirit. I think he says that in John chapter 6. Baptism into the life of the Spirit. The water signifies cleansing, yes, but the water that Jesus spoke about was about the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. So if I want to wrap up, in a sense, the gospel content, it has an eschatological dimension about a coming age, a coming judgment of God, and about fleeing from that judgment and returning to God. It has a context of joining a Christian or a kingdom community of faith with a shared profession and a shared response to a message. It has a dimension of repentance and cleansing. It has a dimension of being about the giving of the Spirit. And it also has a dimension about a road marked with suffering and the promise of glory. All of these images, I think, are loaded into the language and the experience of baptism. But the act of baptism is not just past, but it's a present experience. We're going to turn now to Romans chapter 6, verses, you major on verses 3 to 7. We want to suggest that everyday Christian life has a baptismal expression. The struggles that we face, the temptations that we face, are countered by this life in Christ that we are raised to and an end to ourselves. The question begins in Romans chapter 6, shall I go on sinning so that God can go on forgiving? Shall we go on sinning? I love to sin, God loves to forgive, we have a great agreement. And Paul says, no, in no way. Not just because of the law, he actually doesn't even use that as his argument, it's not just because it's going against the law, but it's going against what you participated in through your being associated and joined with Christ through baptism. So we need to, as we reflect on our own Christian lives and our own baptism, every day be mindful of the choices and the choice that we made, I should say. And the significance of that baptism. We all have choices to make, don't we? Sometimes we acknowledge we sin intentionally. Sometimes we sin unintentionally. Sometimes we hate the sin we do. Sometimes we cling to the sin that we do. But baptism speaks here about dying to sin. By no means, Paul says in verse 2, we die to sin. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So baptism at its start point, but also as its ongoing Christian experience, is about dying to sin. Not just because we want to be better and we want to change, but because we are joined to Jesus in his death. In our baptism, we associate ourselves with Jesus Christ and the gospel. And it's hard to illustrate maybe how we are so joined to Jesus that we enter into his death. Maybe we could think about our closest relationships when something happens to them and we share intrinsically in that with them because we are so joined. There's a spiritual connectedness there between the death of Christ and ours and us. And so we enter into, we die with Christ. Even as Christ died for sin, so we die to sin. And we need to reflect on the cross and our experience of the cross so that we would know that conviction of sin, that in the cross sin is dealt with, not just overcome, but the actual condemnation of sin and what it means to be a sinner is there. There we see God's judgment on sin. If we don't think sin is our enemy, it's something we need to die to, then we've lost sight of what the cross is about. And we've separated ourselves from Christ. To die is painful. This is a burial. It's not a death that Paul speaks about, which is a falling to sleep, a comfortable, an ideal way to go, if you know what I mean. You know, just you go to sleep and you don't wake up. This is a putting to death. It involves struggle. We watched I Am Legend last night. Has anyone seen that? Okay, I'll spoil it if you are going to watch it a little bit. But he does have to kill his dog at one point in the film, and there's a real struggle that goes on. It's not a nice image, I know, but this putting to death involves struggle. Sin wants to live, and there's struggle. So we are to put sin to death. And the choice in terms of baptism, what God is doing as we're joined to Christ, is part of that putting to death of sin. And to do that, we need spiritual preparation. For Christ to go to the cross took spiritual preparation, and for us to enter into the baptism experience again involves reflection and prayer that God will in our lives put sin to death. So we need to be mindful of the choice that we made in baptism, of where we are with Christ, and we need to be aware of the victory that God has won. And Paul continues by saying, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. As with any death, there is a void. And even when Israel left Egypt, there was a bit of a void there. And there was a few, actually, I wouldn't mind going back there. The better the devil you know. But actually, God wanted them to be free to worship and to go into the promised land. And we're not called just to put sin to death. but to be raised to new life in Christ. To share in his resurrection, that's not just a promise of a future resurrection, but it's about new life in Christ where sin does not reign. And we live a life that's pleasing to God. What a tremendous thing baptism signifies, not just at the beginning of our Christian lives, but daily, an end to sin and life in Christ. The powerful symbol of baptism reminds us, acted through water, of the spiritual truths and spiritual realities. And as we said in Christ's baptism, the Spirit comes like a dove. And this new life is the life of the Spirit that we're called to be raised to. I think there's something about the Spirit's presence on those who fulfill righteousness. I'd have to say you can't have the Spirit without baptism, in the broadest sort of sense. The Spirit comes, as we say, as we are putting to death our old self and are united and joined to Christ. And if we want that experience of the Spirit as a dove, as some inner renewal, it will come as we walk in those choices of obedience, of sonship, that walk that pleases the Father. Those daily baptisms when we choose his way, publicly declaring where our allegiance is. And we in ourselves, as we do that, hear that voice of the Father saying, "This is my child who I love." I often want to be rebaptized. Has everyone had that feeling at a baptismal service? And you think, I'd love to get in there again. Is it just me? You nod, you can nod. Some of you have had that feeling. Every time I want to do it. Because it's such a powerful thing. And I want to say again, this is where I stand. I want again, in the light of all I've done wrong, all my goofs and gaffes, to make a new start and go through it again. Well, we don't need to do that. But we do, I think, need to enter into that baptismal experience daily. Maybe be reminded of it more often and reflect upon it. So that our baptism may be a channel of God's grace to us, a strength to us, and a hope for us. Amen. So I'll close in prayer. And I just want to, if there are those here who haven't been baptized, I'm not going to encourage you to rush into a, put your hand forward now and or rush to the front, but I'd encourage you to seriously think about it, and after thinking about it, come and speak with me or one of the other church leaders after the service, because it's something that Christ calls us all, God's word calls us to do. But for all of us, in a sense, as we make that public decision within the church, if we've done that, maybe we've been challenged, and we are challenged about things that we find are our trials and temptations, our baptismal experiences that we need to struggle through and work through when we're called to again confess our allegiance to God and walk in his ways, although that pathway may be of struggle and difficulty, and know what it means to be joined to Christ and dead to my old self, and alive to the work of the Holy Spirit to refresh and renew and to point us into ministry and into the work of God. Father God, we are aware of the small and the large choices we make each day. The call to follow through the waters of baptism, to be joined with Christ, and to live the life that he's called us to as we put to death our old self, full of its ambitions and desires, and learn to live in the life of the Spirit, in the pleasure of the Father, and in the ministry in the world. May the decision that we maybe made 1 year ago or 10 years ago be relived in us each day. Convict us by your Holy Spirit. May we hear your word to us. and in joyful obedience respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.